Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Debbie Eberle. Get ready to be empowered through the understanding of God's Word.
Thorn. All right. Some denominations, and I'm going to be reading more tonight, and I'm really sticking more with my notes. That's why I kind of had to veer off a little bit so I could get it out of my system. But I'm going to be sticking to my notes more tonight because I would like to get a series out of this. Praise the Lord. We'll try to. No, we will. We will. Praise the Lord. All right. Some denominations and or individuals have propagated a doctrine that Paul's thorn in the flesh referred to an existing eye disease that the Lord allowed in order to keep Paul humble. Well, that's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Where'd they get that at? Well, it's really debunked by so many scriptures. And remember what we learned in about Job's boils. You know, we've got to take things in the context. And we learned that really Job yielded to fear. But he had a right heart before God. They didn't have a Bible back then. He had a right heart. But in all that the enemy came against Job in, he didn't curse God. And his heart was right before the Lord. But he did still have to learn some things. You know, he was not perfect in that fully matured. And that's what perfect means. But he was righteous in God's sight. But he just needed some action with it. But he needed to know more about what God expected from him. And he learned that yielding to fear concerning his family, you know, praying anxious prayers, praying against things all the time, just, you know, waiting for something to come around the bush. I rebuke you. In that respect, Job had to learn that that's not God's system of doing things, right? Well, people put their own twist on things. It's a little bit hot in here, guys. They put their twist on things, and they don't always understand that they're inserting their opinion. And really, it's opinion that's based on doubt and unbelief. And really, it affects the body of Christ, and the others could get sickly, weak and sickly, and even die because of a wrong doctrine. And somebody that's propagating a doctrine that Paul had, you know, bad eyesight to keep him humble, you understand that a person that is hearing that is thinking, well, if that's the case, the Apostle Paul, how can I get healed in the flu? How can I get healed in this? So we need to contradict these things because that's a contradictory term to what God's Word already teaches us. Paul was already a humble man. He was already a very humble man. Let's learn about that a little bit. So let's look at Paul's scriptural beliefs and teachings about the subject of godly humility. Let's ask ourselves, did Paul need an eye disease, sickness, or any physical malady in order to help keep him humble? Did he? I don't think so. See, Paul was a humble man without sickness and disease already. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the epistles that Paul wrote did he ever say he was sick. He did say he was dealing with weakness at times. He did use the word infirmity, but in the context of it, it meant weakness. So, humble means to condescend, yield, or submit oneself to lowly things. And Paul wasn't talking about really ill-esteeming oneself, but he taught his disciples, and we'll read some scriptures here, he taught them to humbly walk in the love of God that gives God the glory and lays low in the estimation of self and one's own strength and abilities. He was talking about serving the Lord by using the inward grace of God to prefer and give selflessly to others. Paul taught that continually. That was one of his messages. He taught about the grace of God, but he taught believers how to humbly receive in the midst of adversity. So in Romans 12, we're going to read that. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So if we're not loving, if we're not being kind to one another, now that doesn't mean that we're to be a doormat. You understand? But if we're not loving or being kind, then we're not preferring one another. We're not honoring one another. And in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Yeah, young people, I want to share something here. We've got to learn to humble ourselves in the things that we don't know about. And parents, I want to encourage the parents, teach your young ones to humble themselves. And when you say something, to obey it. Because if you don't teach them that, and they begin to rule the roost, so to speak, then they will go into the church like that. That's right. They will go into their jobs that way. That's why so many can't hold a job. Because they're trying to tell their boss what to do all the time. Pastor Jay and I have, and that's just part of pastoring, you know, that we need to correct in things. But humility is something that Paul constantly taught about. So what we're talking about here is he didn't need sickness and disease to make him humble.
No.
Paul was a chief person, and he taught and he acted in humility continually. But on the other side of it, let's kill two birds with one stone, so to speak, and understand the importance of humility. Understand that God wants us to continually have an attitude to learn. That's why we're here. And to put to practice what we are learning. Amen? So we know that Paul the Apostle was a great example of a godly Christian man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit in bringing tremendous revelation to the body of Christ. Throughout all generations, God moved through him to pen much of the epistles of the Bible with many spiritual experiences, personal visitations, and visions that brought revelation for his life and for the body of Christ as a whole. Nevertheless, in the midst of the notable ways that God used him, Paul magnified himself or magnified his office, not himself. Notice that. He magnified his office, not himself. Let's go to Romans 11, 13. Let's read that. Because we learn an important principle here. There's never a time that we're talking about honor that I'm not going to put in there about honoring your elders. Honoring your parents, honoring your pastors, honoring the leadership in your local church, honoring your boss. Honor just goes across the board. If you're honoring God, then you will be honoring in all the honor your spouse. You'll be honoring. You don't have to get your way all the time. Romans 11:13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." In the Amplified, that says, I lay great stress on my ministry and magnify my office. And to magnify in the Greek means to honor or cause the dignity, listen up, cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. Cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. You see, Paul came to a time in his life where God expected him to lead the way and take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was an apostle of faith to the Gentiles. And he was to set the stage of teaching grace through faith in Christ, in the name of Jesus, wasn't he? And he's the one that brought the Pauline revelation was inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And basically, it was teaching us how to use our faith in Jesus' name. To empower us in every area of our life with a threefold redemption, that we're free from sickness and disease. We're free from poverty and lack. We're forgiven. We're free from spiritual darkness. Paul did not lift himself up, as some may think. He put an emphasis on the ministry God called him to. He taught the believers to honor the spiritual calling on his life. And in turn, he was teaching ministers in general how to properly acknowledge the offices of ministry God had given them. Actually, if Paul hadn't talked about the call in his life and how to honor the call, then how would the people know and use their faith to receive from him in these ways? So pastors have to teach about the anointings on their life. Ministers need to teach about the anointings on their life. Jesus told Dad Hagen, tell them exactly what I told you in this vision. You know, in writing the book, Divine Healing and Health, in the 13th chapter, we go very extensively and we, word for word, I put in there, but we quote it appropriately. By Dad Hagen, word for word, what Jesus ministered to Dad Hagen, because if Jesus ministered that to Dad Hagen, then we need to know it word for word. If he told him, say exactly what I said, then I need to say exactly what he said. But I also need to tell you exactly how God ministered to me about the tangible healing anointing. That's why we don't do that so that you just think we're wonderful. We do that so that faith will rise in your heart to receive from the gifts and the endowments on our life. Amen. Whether that be a tangible healing anointing, whether that be the gifts of the Spirit, whatever it is, that you will receive, because we're teaching you when Jesus put these things in our life, and that if you'll receive by faith, they can be ministered to you. You can have these things manifesting in your own life if you receive by faith. And if you honor us as your pastors and the ministry gifts that God has put in your life. Amen? So the point is, Paul was already a very humble man. See, we had to talk about these things in that context. He was already a humble man. He didn't need an eye disease. Especially to be used of the Lord and yielding to the inspiration of the Spirit and writing much of the epistles of the New Testament, he was already humble. Paul's entire ministry emphasized faith, love, humility, walking in the in Christ realities, which included using one's faith for all the redemptive rights and privileges. And Paul reminded the believers in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he reminded them, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yeah. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It wasn't by his own strength, he was saying. It's a gift of God, which means an endowment there. In Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, real quickly, I'm going to go back there. And that definition for magnify, because I just want to bring this out really quickly and not get off the beaten path here. That definition, to honor or cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. Do you understand that God has put people in our lives that we acknowledge above our own self? That's right. Yeah. Dr. Dufresne, Pastor Nancy, Dad Hagen, Mom Hagen. And if we don't do that, then we're not able to receive from the gifts that they have for our life. We're not able to receive from them. Just like our parents in growing up, and I understand some of you grew up in families where your parents were a little bit mixed up. Okay, I understand. We've all been from dysfunctional families. I'm not trying to come against your family. The truth of the matter is, just a lot of us didn't know a whole lot. And most of them worked with what they had and endeavored to honor God. Some didn't. You understand? So we have a lot of dysfunctionalism coming into the church, but if we'll just remember one thing, honor will get you far in this life. And we're not lifting a man up. I love Dr. Dufresne always said that. We're not lifting a man up. Right. Now, don't lift me up. Just honor the gift. Yes. And therefore, you're going to be able to receive. You're going to be able to grow. You're going to be able to learn. Yeah. You will never go farther than your honor for the man and women of God. How can I say that? The anointing is here that you may receive. The anointing is here that you may receive more than what you even can conceive. Rosa Talavinda Panzunda, I see your heart of faith, but surely it's blocked because the light is darkened because of dishonor. So to open up that door, simply say, Father, I humble myself this day and I choose to honor. Show me the way. Show me the way. Show me the way. Show me the way. I humble myself today. Inala orasi kivete eresto shandala inede rosake ivaste inala masai ishatai o hoshadala mohusikita inala. And I see the young people, Lord, raised in the families where dishonor has been so prevalent. And your heart is to Pandora, bring them out into a place where that no longer hinders them, but a place of grace that takes them above, but certainly to hold on to that grace and let it take them to the place that you would have them to grow in. They have to honor, honor, honor. So, Father, we ask for your mercy on us today and our families, and that you would show us the way. You would show us the way to honor in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will admit tonight my my heart is heavy in some areas because of the dishonor that I see in our young people today. And it affects my message tonight, so you'll have to apologize about that. My heart is heavy tonight because people have been raised in families where they've been taught dishonor, and many times we lose them to these things. Many times we lose them to these things. So I'm asking you to pray for this congregation, pray for the young people in this congregation, that they would see our hearts, that we want to help and not hinder, so that they can get where they need to go. Why? So that they can affect the kingdom of God, so that they can bless others, and so they can teach others the same honor. Pastor Jay and I, several years ago in our young life, we did some things that were dishonorable, and we had to be forgiven. So we've all been there. You know, maybe you haven't. We've all been there. So we're all growing up, but we just have to understand when we see, oh, I missed it there. You know, there are times I've had to write a letter. There are some instances God showed me, next time you see them, get that right. In other words, I haven't had an opportunity necessarily to do that. You understand? I mean, I'm talking about things years ago. Are you digging things? No, I'm not. But if God shows me something, it's like, oh, well, I didn't treat that right. And now I understand better because I'm a pastor. Then you have situations that are similar. It's like, oh, I got to get that right. So anyway, moving right along. I admit it. And you understand, that's why we need you need to pray for your pastors in this area.
Amen.
Yeah. But that's why we need to see, because people are watching us.
That's right.
People are looking at our lives.
Yeah.
They're seeing what we do. They're seeing the actions that we make. They're seeing that if Pastor Jay and I use you in certain departments and areas, and then somebody sees that you get off in an area, they blame us for it.
That's true. Yeah. Come on.
You understand?
Yeah.
All right, well, moving right along. We're talking about Paul's thorn.
Yeah.
Amen. So, in Romans 12:3 there, remember, he says, so don't think of yourself more highly as you ought to. So we need to pray that we would understand not seeing ourselves in the wrong light. So Paul gained strength for weakness, and he walked in humility by using his measure of faith to tap into the inward grace, not by yielding to the devil's package of sickness and disease. He didn't need an ongoing sickness or eye disease to build up his faith, help curb his pride, and help him to better yield himself to humility.
Yeah.
He used his faith to overcome as a winner does, not as one who concedes and carries the enemy's bondage. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Where does the thorn in the flesh doctrine come from? 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. There are seasons in my own life as a minister where the enemy will come in. He will constantly, relentlessly attack in areas, and I can't take the bait, just like you can't. So we have to simply humble ourselves to the Word of God, walk in love, correct as needed, and move on. Tell your neighbor, just move on. Move on. Amen. So this has been a time where I'll be honest with you, just relentless, relentless, relentless. But that means that we're coming into some good things. And that's how we have to look at it. See, I'm not going to get up here and start crying in front of you. And I really appreciate Dr. Dufresne because he would share things with us that he was dealing with. And sometimes even personally, Pastor Jay had the wonderful opportunity to go on vacations with him and be with him at different times. And he would share things and we'd just be quiet and just let him share it. And we'd pray for him. And we didn't try to counsel him. Sometimes he would ask our counsel, like, doctor, you know, we, you know, he'd say, well, I want you to answer me. Yeah. Tell me. Yeah. Yes, sir. So we didn't share scriptures or what God gave. But we never said it in a way that we were trying to correct him.
No.
Like, Dad, this is what we think you ought to do.
No,
we didn't do that. Didn't do that. And therefore, we were able to receive from him.
Amen.
And there were times when he straightened my string out. I remember there was a meeting that he told ministers that, you know, we had this type of relationship with him. I'm not saying that it's, okay, you can take this in the wrong context, but let me tell the story first, and then we'll talk about that. So he had told ministers, you really need to be at this meeting. Jesus, the Lord, the head of the church, told me the ministers that come to this meeting are going to be blessed. And I was sitting there, and we were talking, and he's like, okay, you guys are going to be there, right? I said, well, Dad, you know, we got this and this. He said, Jesus said you're going to be blessed. Yes, I'll be there. Did I go and pray about it? No, I'm not dumb. And sometimes she's like, oh, well, the Lord is leading me to do this. Jesus told me otherwise.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Right.
My revelation's wrong. Yours is right.
Right, yes, ma'am, yes.
You understand?
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, sometimes we tag that on. The Holy Ghost told me this. The Lord told me this. And it's really just another word for dishonor. What'd your pastor say?
Yeah, that's good.
What'd the Lord say through your pastor? Well, the Holy Ghost told me this. What'd the Lord say through your pastor?
Come on.
Well, pray the Lord. Moving right along. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, and lest I should be exalted, there's a lot of editing you're going to have to do with this, Jim. I just want to give you a heads up. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. What do you think that thorn in the flesh was? Who? Doesn't it say right there? A thorn in the flesh, which is an eye disease. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. There's no eye disease mentioned there. As a matter of fact, it gives us the answer, so why read clear through and then go back and read the answer? It's right there, a messenger of Satan, which means an angel, which is an angel of Satan, an angel of darkness to buffet me. In other words, an angel of darkness to bring persecution and trial. Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. It wasn't God that was bringing that to him. It was the devil bringing that to him. Lest I be exalted above measure. The enemy was trying to keep him from revelation. The enemy was trying to keep him from being exalted and doing the things that he did. D-I-D. He did them. He was exalted. He did have the revelations. He did write much of the epistles. He did.
So good.
Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. You see, he just needed some knowledge there. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, this is where Paul's theology got changed here. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, or my weaknesses is what that word means, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I wrote something out here. Where is God's grace? Where is it at? Not a trick question. See, it's inside of us. This was referring to the inward grace of God to grow and mature in God's strength to get through attacks of the enemy. Because we are overcomers, not undercomers.
Amen.
In other words, we're overcomers. We are not, the devil cannot hold his junk over us for long extended periods of time and keep us out of God's will and plan. There's a period of time where we will go through some things. It's called trials and temptations that the enemy brings. The angel of Satan, the enemy, demonic spirits bring. But we're overcomers, not undercomers. We go through it. We rise above it by faith in God's grace. All right? We don't stay under oppression, but we go through it and rise above it to the other side by faith in the inward grace. Now, Paul taught a major principle of accessing the grace or the anointing of God through faith. This truth is many times referred to as the Pauline revelation of what we have in Christ through our redemptive rights. We've been talking about that, but let me give you just a shortened explanation of what Paul's revelation is. Paul said in Romans 5, 1 through 3, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only in that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, my goodness, we do? Yeah, because we grow up. You know, when we're corrected, we can grow up. If we receive it. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Okay. To give a simple definition of Pauline revelation, we would say that it is the amazing revelation of who we are in Christ, the authority to use the delegated power, grace of God within, that we have, that we access by using our faith in Jesus' name. That's a lot to write down, right? Well, I'm going to read it again. The revelation of who we are in Christ, the amazing revelation of who we are in Christ, the authority to use the delegated power, parentheses, I have grace. The authority to use the delegated power, grace of God within, that we access by using our faith in Jesus' name. So, it's the amazing revelation of who we are in Christ. The authority to use the delegated power, grace of God within, that we access by using our faith in Jesus' name. And that's the Pauline revelation. Okay. So Paul wasn't talking about an eye disease, but rather a messenger, an angel of Satan, to buffet him. Or that word buffet means to strike with the fist, maltreat, treat with violence. Referring to a thorn in the flesh was simply an expression of wording to refer to Paul's fight of faith with the forces of the darkness of this world, which I will say he already overcame in Jesus' name. He just had to act that out. You see, all of the troubling situations in our life will turn around if we use our faith. It may not look like it, but if we will just stay fast, steadfast in our faith. You see, by God's grace, Paul was able to control the reactions of his flesh. Yeah, and so are we. And he was able to use his faith to thwart the demonic thoughts and attacks that Satan brought against him and his ministry. And we see throughout all the New Testament how the enemy brought persecutions, harm, public ridicule, vexing thoughts to hinder and undermine the message of the gospel. The messenger of the devil to buffet Paul was simply an angel of darkness, the opposing force of the enemy working against Paul to bait him and to thwart his ministry. Paul said, Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient. The word sufficient means to be enough. My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is enough in your life to to turn every situation around.
Amen.
If we will act in faith.
Amen.
So the Lord encouraged Paul with the words that his grace was sufficient. Amen. Paul learned that he could tap into God's grace through faith and obtain strength, help, delivering power, whatever he needed for each situation or circumstance, and he taught his followers to do the same. Amen.
Amen.
There's a statement by Reverend Charles Capps, and I looked at different books that had writings on Paul's thorn and Job's woes, and he was one of them that one of the few, actually, that did write about this. But in his book, Faith and Confession, Charles Capps says, the Lord was saying, draw from my grace, Paul. He had, in reference to the scripture that we just read, draw from my grace, Paul. He had to say that three times before Paul understood it. God was going to remove the thorn. It wasn't up to Paul. It was up to Paul. He had to act on that grace. He had to resist the devil himself, and he did. We can see from the last two verses of the book of Acts that Paul did get rid of the thorn in the flesh for that particular, situation that he was talking about. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You see, he got through that trial. He got through that trial. So this thorn in the flesh, now this is something that I write in my book that's coming up here, praise the Lord. It's getting here soon.
Amen.
This thorn in the flesh was not from God. It was given to him by Satan. This was an assignment that the devil put against Paul in his ministry, a hit job. The enemy sent his demonic messenger to stir trouble up for Paul in order to weaken him and get him to let go of his consecration and faith. We read in Acts 16 through 18, where a woman had a spirit of divination, a demonic spirit, and followed Paul around, disturbed him, irritated him. Remember that? To hinder his ministry. You see, Paul experienced the suffering of the devil's persecution and vexation throughout his ministry, not the suffering of sickness and disease. And we see this truth. Remember when the Lord spoke to Ananias before he went and laid hands on Paul? In Acts 9:16, the Lord said, for I will show him, he was talking to Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice he didn't say anything about sickness there.
Right.
Suffering there means to vex. I will show him the vexations he's going to go through, the trials, the tribulations he's going to go through, but he's going to make it.
Yeah.
Remember, no man forbidding him.
Yeah.
No man forbidding him. Or no demonic force forbidding him. Amen. In Acts 14:19, let's read that. Acts 14:19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed from Barnabas to Derbe. Notice that Paul was stoned and left for dead. But that was not a persecution that led to him to getting sick. As a matter of fact, Paul rose up by the miraculous power of God and went to Galatia to preach the next day. Paul obviously used his faith to tap into the grace of God to receive complete deliverance from any bodily ill, weakness, or challenge that befell him. You see, he got up. Amen. Why do we mention that? Well, hold on there. I'll tell you why. Even if there were some residual effects on Paul's physical body from that stoning, which we do not see or know from Scripture, he obviously got up by faith and went to Derbe in Galatia and preached the word. He may have been somewhat weak in his physical body, but he was a living example to the believers on how to stand and endure in the midst of symptoms and weakness. Paul used his faith and got to the other side of that stoning trial. He received strength in his weakness, and he never allowed sickness or any disease to set in.
Amen.
Never. Amen. We never have no scripture that ever talks about Paul yielding to sickness and disease. The so-called eye disease. Where does the doctrine about Paul having an eye disease come from anyway? I'm glad you asked. In Galatians 4:13, why don't you turn there and I'll get a drink while you're turning. Galatians 4:13. You see, denominational individuals will call you on the carpet, so to speak. Will call you to task. And they're going to see what you believe along this line. They're going to come to you and say, what about Job's bulls? What about Paul's thorn? I'm suffering for the Lord. What are you going to say to him? I'll get back with you. I got to go read Pastor Debbie's book. I'll get back with you. I got to go listen to a sermon. She just taught on that. I understand that sometimes you have to listen to these things over and over and over and over until you get light in your spirit so that you can just, this is what he meant. This. Let's go to this scripture. Let's do this. Galatians 4:13 through 16. You know that because of physical infirmity, which means weakness, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Here have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. So, people look at that and say, well, there it is. He said he'd pluck out his eyes. You know, he had an eye disease. The word for infirmity there has many different meanings. And the Greek definition which most described the way Paul used it is weakness. In line with Paul's teachings and the counsel of the scriptures, Paul was not referring to a physical sickness or disease, but rather he was referring to a weakness of some sort. In order to better understand the word infirmity, which Paul used, let's read something about T.L. Osborne from his book, Healing the Sick. He was a great man of God, and he had a worldwide healing ministry. And I think I like to put people in there that have been around. You understand? Dr. Osborne wrote, this word infirmity is translated from the same Greek word that Paul used when he wrote, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or I wrote in there himself, makes intercession for us. Romans 8:26 through 31. It is also the same word used in Hebrews, which says that the prophets out of weakness were made strong. Hebrews 11:34. It is used to express the manner in which Christ was crucified, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And that's in 2 Corinthians 13:4. The word weak or weakness in these scriptures is the same word used when Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. If the word weak meant he was sick, then the word strong would logically mean that he was well. In other words, he's saying these words translated infirmities and weaknesses with reference to Paul's life were never intended to mean sickness or some eye disease. He was just saying if it did mean weakness, well, strong would mean that he was healed. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about, weak in some form in your body. And, I mean, basically at 8:05 when I get up in the morning, sometimes my body is weak and I'm speaking faith. How about you? Yeah, I mean, you think Paul had to get up by faith at times, especially after he got stoned? Of course. Yeah. So, praise the Lord. Paul's statement, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, is certainly not an indication Paul was referring to an eye disease or even that he was dealing with an ongoing ailment of some sort. That's a real stretch. A stretch of doubt and unbelief and ignorance. The phraseology of plucking out the eyes and giving them to someone has been used throughout generations to explain an endearment or an honor for someone in such a way that a person would give their life or limb. This is me right now, okay. It is a term that reveals a serious nature or attitude of the heart. Notice Jesus used the analogy of plucking out the eye. He said in Mark 9:47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But this was not a literal command. Jesus was appealing them about taking sin seriously. He was appealing to them about cutting sin off in their life, right? Galatians 4:13 through 16. The following is actually in reference to Galatians 4:13 through 16 that we just read. Healing the sick by Dr. T.L. Osborne, he said, this is a little bit longer quote, but stick with me here. We're going to be wrapping up here any minute. This is what Taylor Osborne said. This scripture is supposed to prove further how Paul's eyes were so diseased, according to the theological speculation, with the oriental eye disease, ophthalmia. that the people were willing to give him their own eyes to replace his diseased ones. But this expression by the Galatians simply dictated affection and love for Paul because of his faithful ministry to them. Yeah, which makes more sense, and which is scripturally correct in the right context. He goes on to say, at the close of one of our crusades abroad, during which over 100 deaf mutes and over 90 totally blind people had been healed, one of the pastors said in his farewell speech to us, Mr. Osborne, our people love you. They're thankful to God for your coming to us. They want you to know that they would cut off their right arm and give it to you if that were possible. Sound similar? Yes. The expression of devotion did not prove that my right arm was sick or useless. Dr. T.L. Osborne went on to say, who but Satan's angel could be responsible for all these sufferings and buffetings? In enumerating them, we see that Paul mentions almost everything one could think of except sickness or an eye disease. The Bible says nothing about Paul being sick, about him praying to be healed, or about God requiring Paul to remain sick. So, a thorn in the side is another term of endearment there. Lastly, we see that the phrase, actually, and that's not a term of endearment, I won't say that. Lastly, we see that the phrase, a thorn in the flesh, or side, was also used as an analogy in the Bible. More specifically, in the Old Testament, this phrase referred to Satan's opposition, which he brought through ungodly nations to bring oppression against God's people. So we're going to wrap up with this. Judges 2:3 says, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, Judges 2:3, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Think you meant that literally? Numbers 33:55 says, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that these which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. These are terms that they basically would oppress them. God was requiring the Israelites to drive out the people who Satan was working through to bring vexation, trial, and destruction. Ungodly traditions, demonic worship, rebellion, and unbelief would set in if they allowed the demonic influences of other nations to have free passage in their land. Likewise, Paul learned from the Lord. Now we're wrapping this up. Let me give you my closing statement here. Likewise, Paul learned from the Lord that he had to use his faith to stay free from all the opposition of the enemy and all the people Satan put in his path to hinder. He took the Lord's direction and taught his disciples that Christ's grace or sufficiency is more than enough to ward off any opposing force of the enemy. We clearly see Paul was a humble man who was greatly used by God, and he obviously was not allowed by God to have an eye disease as a thorn in the flesh to help keep him humble. To the contrary, he continued reminding the believers to walk in faith, love, honor, and not be high-minded. And he was an example of walking in strength, healing, and health. He taught about the in Christ realities, redemptive promises, and the authority of the believer to receive by faith in Jesus' name and access the grace of God. He learned to walk in God's grace and strength. He possessed and displayed a steadfast faith that endured in the midst of the trials, symptoms, and opposition that the devil sent to hinder his life, his ministry, and the churches he fathered. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you can stand up. What about Job's bulls? What about Paul's thorn? Well, now you know.
Yes,
what about?
Amen.
We have to constantly look at God's word and look at the context.
Yeah.
And let's find out, when somebody comes to you and they believe a certain thing that's just not in line with the word, find out what scripture they're getting that from.
Yeah.
I like the story about the husband that was helping the wife with dinner, and he was putting the ham into the oven. And she said, "Hey, don't forget to cut the ends off of it." He's like, "What?" So he challenged her, "Why am I cutting the ends off a perfectly good ham?" That's what mom does. Just do it, okay? You understand, some of you women? Well, let's call and find it. So she, all right, okay, we'll call mom. So she called mama. "Hey, mom, we're making a ham. And, Roger wants to know," if your name's Roger, I'm not talking about it. But anyway, he wants to know why we were cutting the ends off. "Oh, well, that's the way that my mama did it." Uh-huh. "Oh, really?" So they got on a conference call to grandma. And Roger and Susie and mama and grandma were all talking. And they said, "Hey, Susie making a ham here, and Roger and her are arguing about it. And he doesn't want to have to cut off the ends of the ham. Why did you cut off the ends of the ham, Grandma? "Oh, well, that's easy. My pan was so small back in those days that I had to cut off the ends, you know. And you know, Susie, I've been going to church getting blessed, and I'm prospering now, so I get the whole ham." What a perfectly waste, a perfectly good ham. Well, praise the Lord. We cut ourselves off from the blessings of God when we give in to doubt, unbelief, and traditionalism that is not in line with God's word. So we've got, what scripture are you, well, it's what my mom believed. Well, you can keep believing what mama believed, but if it's not in line with the word, then you're going to spiral down. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and just worship Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you, Lord. We respond to your word, for you are good and your mercies endure.
If you would like more information about Pastor Debbie Eberle's ministry, please visit us on the web at soffc.org. Or call us at 319-366-2147. Or you can write to us at Spirit of Faith Family Church, Post Office Box 8355, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, 52408. And remember, God loves you, and you're equipped to live victoriously in every area of life.